Father, we thank you for every opportunity you give us to be able to gather with the mind of Christ, to be given the faith and the love for one another, the patience and all of the energies that you give us to be able to do what we do as a body. We thank you for all of our family, for the traveling going on, and for the fellowship and for the way that you provide for us in that regard in this age. We want to pray for Sarah, Father, Paul's wife, that you continue to protect her and bring healing to her kneecap, and have mercy on her as she goes through this this process. And we pray that the medicine that she's received will bring comfort to her, and that you will continue to bless her and Paul. And we also ask that you hold up Deb and strengthen her, Deb Czar, and through this great earthquake, Father, the uncertainty that our flesh just brings us every day. We never know what's going to happen, and yet we long to put this veil off, and it's still hard and it's still difficult. And so we have each other to pray for one another, to increase that faith and to be able to be a comfort to one another. So please be that for her. And we ask the same for Ronell, who is suffering with these migraines that are just so persistent and so difficult and debilitating for her. We ask for your mercy, Father, that you will stay the hand of Satan and that spirit that's causing that, and strengthen her through that trial and help her to endure through it. As we're all being sore pressed, we all have trials. Christ had the greatest trial of laying down his life and being severely tortured, and yet he was able to endure through it because he was strengthened by an angel. And those very angels are here tonight with us and with each other. And so we have confidence, Father, that you can hear our prayers. We believe that they will be answered in your perfect timing and in the way that is needful and necessary. As we learn through all of these trials, we pray for Mary Morgan, for Nell, for all that they have to go through and have gone through in their flesh, the debilitating state of having a stroke and all that that has meant to her and to her family. And yet the light of Christ has shone so brightly through both these women. We thank you for them and pray that you continue to bless and strengthen her and Mary and Anel. And our brother Jim, who's in the throes of so many trials with his family, for his beloved daughter Kayla and everything that's going on there. I don't have all the details in mind, Father, but you know what they need and how pressing this is on his life and his wife's life. So we pray for comfort and healing. And we pray for our dear sister, Diana, who's with us, who has and who is very familiar with cluster headaches and the debilitating feeling of not knowing how long that pain has to be in her body with her back and all the different things that she's endured for the body. And we've talked to her about that, that we know that this is not in vain. We know that we go through things for one another and that she's served the body of Christ in that. We pray that she is given strength and courage to continue to endure through these difficult times when they come upon her. And we pray for the surgery that's coming up for Jackie, and we're grateful that it is set, the date is set for May or June and sometime at that time, and ask that you will strengthen and comfort Al through this trial and hold up his wife and grant them the peace that they need and a successful surgery as well. And we pray for this body's endurance and zeal. And we are, Father, have little strength, like it says in the book of Revelation, but we are faithful because of Christ in us to stand on your word, to believe. We are a little flock that many are called, few are chosen, and that we are ministering to one another. We certainly are small, and that's okay, because you don't need a big army to accomplish the great work that you're doing. We believe that, and we trust and are granted the faith tonight to understand that. We thank you for that zeal and pray that it continues to grow that will be consumed for the zeal of your house, the way Christ was, and that you remember now Fanny's husband, Bobby, who has to have a catheterization on Monday to have a stent, and we pray that that won't be painful, but that it will bless him, and that it will be there, and that it will hold and benefit his health, Father. We thank you for him and for Fanny being a faithful and loving wife to take care of him. And we pray for their peace and healing. We also ask for safety on the roads for all those who are traveling. And Ursula mentioned Desiree, who's going to Johannesburg to be with Mike and Sandy, I think. We pray for her protection and grant her the faith and courage and watch over her, Father, as well as our son, Fergus. Watch over him as he comes back from Niagara. And one other young man, if I may, Troy, a friend of ours who has multiple things going on in his life with has one kidney and liver failure, all sorts of things, and has aged so greatly in the last 2 or 3 months. So we pray for your healing and ask the body, as they're moved, to pray for this young man. And ask for your blessing on the study, that we can see and understand what it is that you're showing us, how persecution is a part of our walk, a very important part, but one that your strength and faith is made perfect in us. It's tried through those trials. And we are blessed to know, Father, that we can endure through them in advance of the world and have our Lord as our example and pattern of long-suffering, of being able to endure so much for us. We thank you for his suffering and for all that you give us, Father, to be able to go through, and for giving us relief and a safe haven in Christ. And we ask now your blessing on all that we say and do, and thank you for all of these things, for all of our family here tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. So there's 7 verses. Tonight, is that right? 7? 8 verses. We're going to look again at the sovereignty of God over the good and evil within and without of ourselves, and how he uses the light and darkness of this evil experience to humble and to reveal to us who he is preparing in this age to become kings and priests, who must endure through the suffering in order to learn how to judge a matter correctly. So nothing that we don't know, but it's easily forgotten that we are kings and priests, and kings and priests have to learn how to judge and to discern good and evil. And the only way that can happen is by being confronted with it, or having an evil experience in our own life or around us that God brings us to see, and that we have to be granted the faith and the discernment to know how to walk through this life, this narrow path. God never intended for this walk to be easy, but rather narrow and trying, so as to go unto perfection on the third day and be enabled to give all the glory unto God, who prevails in finishing his workmanship of forming the mind of Christ within those who will be used to judge the world, men and angels alike. So it's glorious to think about, because it's God who's doing it, and he's the one who has already predestined those who he's going to work through, who he's going to save through Jesus Christ. The reproach that we feel along the way is part and parcel of that process, and we must grow in grace and knowledge, and in our ability to discern spirits and properly judge a matter. God will continue to challenge us in the measure that we're able to endure. So there's always mercy when God is trying and testing us, and he doesn't give us sorrow upon sorrow. He makes a way for us, and he uses the body of Christ to always be that buffer. As we go from glory to glory in an obedience that is growing within us as we learn through the things which we suffer. So the suffering is there to cause us to cease from sinning, but it also, we learn obedience by the things we suffer. It is instructive to remember that evil men will wax worse and worse at the end of the age, as it says in the book of Timothy, that people will be lovers of themselves. And I'm standing here, sitting here. We know this applies to us in our time, but there is an outward application. We have to think about this both ways and think about it, you know, primarily as at the end of the age, Christ says to his disciples many times, don't be surprised. I've told you there will be wars and rumors of wars. So it tells us that our flesh will be surprised, but will be brought back into remembrance and strengthened to be able to deal with that, to realize, okay, Christ said this. So here are some words that I'm sure we're all familiar with. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, after all of that that was said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. And, you know, that is a symbol of the church, the body of Christ. And Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the woman who is led away with diverse lusts is someone who is led away by false doctrine, lusting. We know what fornication is, spiritually speaking, so that's what it's telling us. Ever learning, and so it's connected to learning, these lusts, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, that's all up to God, whether we're going to have increase and really start to understand what his plan is. This progression of deception and false prophets is increasing, as Christ said it would in Matthew 7, verses 14 and 15, as well as 2 Timothy 3:13. And this is paralleled in the type and shadow of Lot, and I'm sure we're familiar with this as well, who was a nephew to Abraham, Ishmael, older half-brother to Isaac, and Esau, older twin brother to Jacob, who are progressively harder to differentiate, determine as not being the true seed by way of the physical similarities, which if not tried and tested, could go unnoticed. And you don't only have to think of the story of any one of these men, and you'll see there is trying, there's testing in each story. But again, we are reassured that the gates of hell, which this false seed represents, will not prevail against Isaac, who represents the seed of promise. And that's, of course, Romans 7:9-7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. As I mentioned earlier in tonight's study, we will once again look at the absolute sovereignty. That God has over the good and evil, both within and without of ourselves, and how he uses the enemy's reproach to mature a few in this age, enabling them to bring the rest of humanity unto the place of being mature sons. So Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's a big stature. I mean, God is not going to have children who are not mature. He has a goal. We will mature. If we are his, we will be that huia theisios. And that is what the world will see. That's the foundation that will come up. It will be sound. It will be one of power. It will be one of love. And it will be one that takes its direction from Christ, will be subject unto Christ. And of course, we've been talking about this week, how Christ today is always subject unto the Father. So everything we do will be, and is today, subject unto the Father as we grow in grace and knowledge and more, and God is showing us that important lesson. And those are the verses, of course, we'll be looking at. We'll go jump right into the first one. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done in the sanctuary. Lift up is to exalt, and thy feet is as time, or often time, or now. In other words, there is an urgent cry being made here in this first verse that we're studying. This is speaking to thy congregation of verse 2, who plead that God will remember and cleanse all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. The English words translated from the Strong's numbers for lift up and thy feet does not evoke the urgent cry to hasten the work to be accomplished, as these following verses do. Psalms 35:17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So we're being pushed into that place by God to cry out, as Christ did, to come to a place of asking God to deliver us. The perpetual desolations are constant ruin in our former days and time of the first man, Adam. So the word is for perpetual is niche, continually. That's what we're looking for, yeah. And desolations is ruin in our former days and times of the first man, Adam. And when we come to see them, we do cry out for God to rise up now. So this is really the inward we're looking up, or right now, or at this time, to make right the works that shall be burnt up. And what a blessing. So if God has us looking inwardly and seeing the need to have this temple built and have the old one torn down, then we truly are God's servants and he is working with us. Job 30:2-3. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age has perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. Our former time. 2 Peter 3:10, by the day of the Lord will come, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Well, we know what that is speaking of inwardly is, of course, the man of perdition being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. And if that's happening, that's the kind of people we're going to be. We're going to be repentant. We're going to be growing in mercy. We're going to be seeing those ruins taking place and the new temple being built. So we continue to see the sound pattern of God, who is long-suffering, full of mercy. He will bring us into remembrance as we can bear it step by step. But it is certain and being done in order for us to give an accounting for the wicked things we have done in this life. But once that process that consumes us is done, it is done. And that's the hope of glory, that we're being purified in that fire, that everyone who has this hope, it says in John, is made pure. And so we have the word lift up, and which is to exalt or set on high. And it's mentioned 193 times, but here are some verses that are more relevant. Isaiah 49:11, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. As Psalms 108:5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Isaiah 33:10, now will I rise, saith the Lord, now will I lift, now will I be exalted, now will I lift up myself. And that's just so helpful because God's telling us, I'm going to do this. I will be exalted. Christ said, I won't lose any. So that's the hope that we have that God is working in our lives. Ezekiel 45:9, thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. And then we have the word feet, which is occurrence or time, like we were talking about our step. And then there's the word now and steps. So just to show the urgency of that word and that sentence, all we have to think about it is Christ entering into the temple, you know, and the prophecy. When he enters into our temple, he's consumed for the zeal of this house, for each of us, because we are Jesus Christ, and he knows this temple has to worship God in spirit and truth. And the Father is seeking such, and he will find that, because he's the one who is cleansing this temple and making it possible for us to worship him in holiness. And then their next verse, verse 4. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. This mark or ensign or signs is the same Hebrew words, number H226. And the enemy setting up this flag or monument as they roar in the midst of thy congregation is reminding us of the strong delusion or miracles that God will allow to come forth from those who will do them at the end of the age. And this is just so relevant. So Matthew 24, verses 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And again, we know this represents this verse, which we talked about earlier, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And God's doing that with us today, but it's again, it's a process, just as it will be with everyone else who will come to know Christ in time. In other words, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church within or without, as it says in Matthew 16. Those who have the mark of the beast are the ones who will be deceived and drawn into believing that these events or signs and wonders and miracles were done to deepen the belief of what we know to be the already deceived masses who will be caused to roar in the midst of the congregation. So it's so timely, you know, because we know that Christ doesn't let the deception become weaker at the end of the age. He actually lets it become stronger. Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's verses like the ones that we are reading tonight that remind us why it is important to be brought into remembrance that the greater works that we will do, that Christ spoke of, are not physical miracles per se, but rather the converting of those who are called and chosen to go unto maturity in this age. And that's a concept that when we first hear it, it's such a huge nugget, because it brings us such great comfort to know, okay, well, this is what God is doing. He's revealing, Christ is being revealed through us, just like Christ revealed the Father. We're revealing Christ. And if you remember what Christ said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and you asked me to show you the Father? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, if people see Christ in us, they should be seeing the Father as well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In order to do these greater works, we need to be diligent, as our Lord commanded us, to try every spirit, whether it is of the Lord or not. And of course, God, that's why he tests us. He tries us to see, to show us. He already knows what's in our heart. He knows that we will be faithful if we are his children. We will see and understand what it is that he wants. So Ezekiel 14:9, and if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And then that ties in very well with Corinthians. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And so God gives us that ability to discern, just like we read in Hebrews. That's our calling. Discern good and evil. Discern, don't think above what's written. Recognize the word of God. Know that we all, any one of us at any time, could be sifted like wheat. That's what Christ told Peter. But we are God's elect, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He didn't drag us this far, and the longer we are in his presence in the body of Christ, the more we realize, no, God is not a fatalist. He brought us out into this desert not to destroy us. He's working a work. He's saving the world, and he's doing it through the weak of the world. That's the truth that we know that will set us free, because we rest in this fire. We're getting comfortable with the fact that, yes, we are the weak of the world, but God is great. God is good, and he loves us so much. He says it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So there's a great controversy in the city. And that's what the scriptures say, because they don't see and understand God's plan. They don't see that God is saving a few. He's not in the business of saving all men today. So the end signs and signs mean what we're looking at, miraculous signs. All of these things that will happen to prove us, to prove the elect. These things are written for our sakes. They're really for the elect, and they will demonstrate to the world that we didn't move. We didn't move. The gates of hell did not prevail against the body of Christ. We did not move. Why? How is that possible? We, the weak of the world. Well, to God be the glory, because God strengthens his children. He protects them. He gives them the ability to stand up against all of the signs and the wonders that will happen in this earth at the end of the age, and that have already happened in many ways. Psalm 74:5. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. The word for famous there is cunning. The cunning enemy uses signs and wonders to deceive and cut down those who are established as thick trees. There can be a negative and positive way to cut down trees. And in this part of the psalm, it is a negative. But in Jeremiah, we read of how the daughter of Egypt shall be confounded, as she shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north, which is where the judgment will come from upon the earth, when God's judgments are in the earth being introduced to the body of Christ. And so we read in Jeremiah 46:22, the voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. And that makes sense. You know, the reverse is true. If God's word will fill the earth as the waters are filled, the oceans are filled with water, Babylon's done the same thing. No doubt. I mean, Babylon has filled the oceans with her false doctrines. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. And that's the elect. God's people will confound the world. We will confound them one day. This little seed, this little fire, this little matter that will be kindled from the lake of fire. Behold, what great matter a little fire will kindle. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And we know that's, again, a process. It will take time. God will soften the earth. God will prepare the world for the road to Damascus experience. We can be deceived by the myriad of charlatans that are in the court, but not if God will prevent this and grant that we be amongst the few who come out of her, my people, again and always only by the grace and faith of Christ. So we're not saying that any of this is by our own wisdom, but it's by the power of God. It's Him and Him alone who separates us and delivers us from the myriad of false doctrines and everything that's out there. We come back to this theme of understanding that this hewing is still the same sword and rod that is used to chasten and purify us. Or as we mentioned in a couple of studies ago, how God creates within us a pure heart through judging the elect first, who are called to remove the beam from our own eye before we can judge all the matters that are set before us. And if we could just look at that. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In Isaiah, it says, for wickedness burns as a fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns. We know that's false doctrine. And shall kindle in the thickets. There's that word, thick trees of the forest. And they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. So, I mean, when Babylon falls, it's an astonishing thing that God can take a little group of people, but not so much when we know who God is, when we understand His power, His ability to discern spirits, and when you know that God is sovereign, in that day when you are in Christ and Christ is in the Father, we have that in earnest, but in the fullness, I mean, we know there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God today, and we will confidently do this work of God to hew down that which has to be hewn down. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Well, we know iron represents the elect. The iron represents the word of God, the axe that floats, and the rod of iron that the elect will be during the millennium, and sharpening each other today as iron sharpens iron. And we'll look at more at this concept as we keep going on here. The next verse is, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. This verse, along with the next couple of verses, describes the reproach that the religious world will bring upon God's people who are promised to be hated of all men for His namesake, for His word, which is like a hammer. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Breaking down carved work with axes and hammers is simply a metaphor for attacking that which God has built up with the very things that the religious world uses to tear it down, hammers and axes which represent the word of God. When that word or hammer or axe is in the wrong hand, it can wreak havoc on the house of God. Ezekiel 39:30, and they made the plate of the holy... Exodus, sorry. And they made the plate of the crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engraving, so there's the engraving, of a signet, holiness to the Lord. 1 Kings 6:29, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And that's, of course, those palm trees and the cherubim are a type of the elect. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we start hacking away at the temple of God, and we do. We do at first. That's my point. I'm not saying that we're going to do that, outside of God's will. No, we will do it, and we're not doing it now, God willing, but we do it, and then we realize what we've done, and we realize we've persecuted Christ, and then we repent, and then we build. We go from being destructive with the word, and we start building up the body of Christ. We start showing the house to the house and learning from each other and appreciating what God can do through every member. So just think of Saul. I mean, how destructive he was, and yet God said, that's great. You're destructive, and I'm going to turn this guy around and use him as a pattern of long-suffering to show us all that it's God doing the work in us. He takes the weak of the world, the ones who take the axe, the word of God, and do the greatest damage to the body of Christ, including, and I mean, it's us. That's what we did to Christ. But then he humbles those men and those women and turns them, in some cases, into great servants of God, where he works a great work. So God's ways are not our ways. He's not trying to exalt Paul through that. He's just trying to show the world that he doesn't need the hand of man to accomplish this great work. There are several connections with a staff and the effect that a servant of God has with it. The two most notable examples being with Moses in Numbers and Exodus. The word of God will not overflow or swim, in this case of the verse in 2 Kings 6:6 below, without the staff and rod being lifted up and or used as a hammer. So this is just a very interesting part of scripture, Numbers 20, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, the witness, and the water came out abundantly. Someone mentioned that last week. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. And we know the rock represents Christ. So Christ is smote for us, and because of what he went through, we can receive those living waters. Exodus 14:16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. So God's word helps us to divide the sea, the life, and all that we have to endure through. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea of humanity, if you will. Exodus 15:25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he provided, approved them, rather. So here's a verse that these verses all sort of connect to, 2 Kings 6:5 and 6. And it happened that one was felling the log, and the iron fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my Lord, for it was borrowed. And I thought, you know, that really is a symbol of freely we receive, freely we give the word of God. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he made him see the place. And he cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. That word float in this last verse in 2 Kings 6 is the word swim or overflow. In other words, it is brought to the surface or made manifest. Just as the sin in each of us is brought forth to give an accounting, the breaking down of God's carved work is an important step on the road to salvation, to our salvation. Jeremiah 17:1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. So that represents the stubborn, unchanged heart of iron that we all have until God softens our hearts. Job 33:29 and 30, Lo, all these things works God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. That's the iron floating. That's God's miraculous hand bringing us to be able to be a servant of God, to use the resources and the energies that he gives us to his glory. In Job 40, verses 4 and 5, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And then our next verse, verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Another metaphor for the word of God is fire. But when the unbelieving cast fire into the sanctuary, it again represents those who bring down fire from heaven that deceives the dwelling place of the name to the ground, which is his temple, which we are. We live these words as well, and in our appointed time are both the false prophet who brings those lies to the congregation, or are the weaker member of the body whose spiritual house has been sought out by Satan, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders again, and he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And we've read 1 Corinthians 3:16 a number of times, and 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Of the 27 verses that included both Strong's numbers for ground and fire, the theme remains the same. It is all of the Lord, both the building up and the breaking down and building up again, all for good. Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and the fire. So there is all the symbolism of the word ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And Exodus 19:12, but she was plucked up in fury, she was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit, her strong rods were broken and withered, the fire consumed them. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait you upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So isn't that interesting that after God speaks of his indignation and his fierce anger and all of these things that he's going to bring upon the earth through the elect who will judge the earth, it's after these things that he says they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So that judgment brings about a reconciliation, and it brings about the end result that God wants. So it's a glorious thing. They said in their hearts, verse 8, let us destroy them together. They have burnt up all the synagogues of God in the land. This is the wickedness that will increase more and more as we near the end of this age. People attacking Christ at every turn and trying to be the gate of hell that will not prevail against the church, but only witness to themselves and the rest of the world that God's plan cannot be altered or stopped. Those verses. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So there's a man who has a relationship with God. He doesn't even know he has a relationship with God yet. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the fleshly mind of man, our flesh, shall not prevail against it. And then Psalms 79, verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. In this case, the word signs is being used in a positive sense of the word, meaning the evidence or banner of God's love, which is in the Song of Solomon, which is waxing cold because evil men are waxing worse and worse, in so much that we are not able to encourage or enlighten or comfort one another anymore with true prophecy. And no one is there to provide spiritual meat in due season, which can quicken us and help us to lay hold on today, because we know that today and getting through today with the encouragement that comes from God's word and his body takes care of the question, how long, which is what we started with. Christ tells us that today has enough trouble in it, and the devil always wants us to fret about the morrow or what has already come and gone, and in so doing take our mind off of the very present help that Christ always is right now. In 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And that's of the Lord. If God knows how to create this winnowing in the body, and he already knows why we have to go through that process, and we live that too, and God willing, we repent. We say, okay, that's how he is working. He is showing me clearly that he's the one who's building this house. We're his workmanship. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. And I mean, everybody on this call knows that, and that is something that has to be, we pray close to our hearts, that we always remember that God is doing the work through us. And so we esteem each other better because we know we need each other. We understand the tremendous blessing that we have to be the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. Verse 10 goes on to say, O Lord, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Which was our first question. So this is the loop. It comes right back. So we come to our last verse for tonight with the age-old question. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme your name forever? And, you know, we're laughing. This is the answer. The adversary will reproach just long enough, just as long as God will allow him to do the work that this reproach is meant to do in the minds and hearts of God's people. And no, the enemy within and without will not blaspheme his name forever, nor will those who are persecuted for his name's sake, which is his word, that we are blessed to see and understand, that are the words of eternal life, as it says in Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So he's resisting. And James 4:6-7, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this whole process of submitting and resisting is the needful experience that we go through so that God has conditioned our hearts for eternity to be subject unto Christ in one another, not just to Christ, but to Christ in one another, who is going to be subject unto the Father. So that is why we're going through this persecution, why we go through this refining fire that God has us going through. John 19:11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done, in Acts 4:28, speaking of when Christ, when it talks about the nations coming up against Christ and his Christ has determined that we should have had that verse too, but God has determined that the nations come up against us. That's a prophecy. It will happen. It has to happen. We have to be ready for that. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. As much as he has suffered, prepare yourself, because it's going to happen. And we will, just like Christ, be able to endure through that, because we're more than conquerors through him. And that reproach that we will go through, being pierced in our hearts, being rejected of our families, and every other thing that we must endure is a blessing. Great is your joy in that day, Christ says, because your names are written in heaven. You are God's children. This is the witness. The fact that we're being hated of all men, being rejected, lied against, whatever it is, these are the things that determine to us, Christ says, that in that day rejoice when you're falsely accused and everything is said against you because your name is written in heaven. And I believe that of everyone on this call. Our names are there, written in heaven. And I can see, and hopefully you see as well, why I had to do this study from start to finish. And now that I'm done, if anyone has any thing they want to add or anything they want to say to the study, please, I welcome all of your comments and words of encouragement to the body. Cheryl, I see your hand up there.
We had that. Yeah, I wanted to make sure I got in front of Stephen Lowe, though. No, I'm just kidding.
Steve.
I'm cutting up. I think he and I have a contest between who can go first or last, right? I'm cutting up, brother. Love you. I'm glad you had the format like this. What a terrific, wonderful study this is, and I love the format that you got through all this because there's so much there, and I just want to point on just a couple things very, very quickly. I love what our Mary Morgan says that you said, don't worry about tomorrow. The evil is sufficient for today.
Amen.
The first time I heard her say that, I said, well, how is that supposed to encourage me? Hello? Don't even worry about tomorrow, Cheryl. You got enough evil for today. Just work on that. So the narrow way, this is something that I've thought about a lot, and our sister Ursula has helped me so much with this because I tend to look at everything that is physical, and I want spiritual eyes. I want to be able to compare spiritual with spiritual, but I look at the narrow way, and the narrow way is not that the path is narrow, but that the focus is narrow. Mm-hmm. I think of myself like in a dark room with a pinpoint of light on the wall, and I've got my face set like a flint, looking at that, and doing the will of the Lord should be the only thing that matters. And that, I mean, I'm just saying that that's God's training us up to just think of that one thing, because there's nothing in the world that has any value where we're going. So we don't need pack animals full of supplies or suitcases full of clothes. And we might not even have a walking stick or a pair of shoes. Just get through that narrow way in our heart and mind and soul and strength.
Wow.
Of counting everything down and only going forward. The next thing was the straight gate. I always thought of like the gate, like a gate that you walk through, like, you know, you unlock the gate and you walk through it. But the gate is like of your walk, you know, like the way you take your steps is a gate.
Yes, yes.
You know what I'm saying? And I saw that scripture, and the Lord always speaks to me when I see that anything where the fool is. He said, you can see a fool just by the way they walk down the street. And I'm like, oh, God. And so the gate, the way they walk, they're all over the place. They're picking up souvenirs. They're going out. They're taking them the long route. They're staying over when they don't have to in dangerous places. And in the gate of a person that's going the narrow way is crisp and sure. It's a 30-inch step, and it's going one direction. Mm. And so I thought of that because it's like a march. It's more like you're marching towards where you're going, and you don't look to the left or to the right.
Beautiful.
And then only the Lord can make that way straight. Okay, there is another section to prove that the path is not narrow. It's the attitude and the way we walk that is narrow, because we're focused and have our face like a flint to do the Father's will. And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Because in 2 Samuel 22:37, in my little book, it talks about the wide path for our feet. I don't know what it'll say in the King James. 2 Samuel 22:37.
You have it says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip.
Yeah. In my book, it says that you have made the path wide to keep my feet from slipping.
Which version is that?
We have that one.
I'm sorry. Yeah, that's the New Living Translation.
Oh, I'm sorry. We don't have that one downloaded yet.
Okay.
But that's still good.
It might be in the or one of the others, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
It says that he's made the path wide so that our feet don't slip.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that, you know, we know what David said about making us sure-footed. Well, if you're sure-footed as a deer on the rocky crag, there's no such thing as a path that's too small for your foot. They can stand on their hooves on the point of a rock, you know?
Yeah. That's okay. So encouraging. Wow, beautiful.
And he makes the path wide so we won't slip. He makes it slip. He makes it sure-footed. He makes it straight. And he makes us walk with a purpose, the same unity with all of our strength. Just the mind is made up like a plant, determined to do his will. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then I just wanted to touch on this one thing that that I found out when we were doing our study last year. I was just trying to get the body all excited, beforehand to get ready to depart from evil, because the holidays were getting ready to be upon us.
Mm-hmm.
We started digging up all the stuff to empower our family so that they would know why they need to depart this stuff. And then, oh golly, didn't expect to find as much as we did, which is always the occasion when we go searching for our Lord's riches. But I did find an article written about in the day when people were worshiping Baal, and they had the people that were known for being able to make the idol. They had skills. And the ones that were able to make the most haughty face, those idols sold for the most. They were the most valuable to the people that had that spirit. And then all the things where the Lord says that are an abomination to him,
wow,
the haughtiness and this and that. So it is that spirit that is in the people that are caught in the snare of the adversary for a time, as we all have been. So we can recognize it, and we don't blame the vessel, but we do fight against that principality.
Amen.
And I thank you,
amen,
for everything you brought forth here.
Oh, thank you, Cheryl. That was beautiful. Just so encouraging and so relevant to what we're talking about and the age that we live in. You know, we have idols now that are religious idols, and they play the same role, and of course we know it's all of the Lord, and God gives us the ability to recognize it at the time that he wants, and then we deal with it. We tear them down to his glory. So thank you for all of those points. They all encourage us and remind us that our walk is one that is being strengthened by the body of Christ. We hold each other up. We help each other. We protect each other. We look out for each other spiritually. And that's important, because we are a family. We're an army, Gideon's army. We're a body. We're a temple. We're all of these things together. And you've brought some beautiful verses to remind us of that, and how blessed we are to have each other. So thank you so much, Cheryl. And I don't know
who... Tony, would,
yes, go ahead.
Would you be able to bring that? I'm so sorry. Can you bring up that Isaiah 50, verse 7? I don't know what it says in James. It's verse 7.
For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed. And you know, that's Freddie's story today. When you were talking, I kept thinking of all that he had to let go, and there you go. So thank you so much, and thank you for these words of encouragement. We greatly appreciate it.
Thank you.
So we've got Steve, and then Ursula, and then Paul.
Steve, Ursula, Paul. Go ahead, Steve.
I just had to, excuse me, I'll mute myself. And I'd like to thank Cheryl for what her contribution, what she was saying. But when Cheryl was talking, you know, one of the things that for me, I could add to what Cheryl was saying, though, is that, you know, in ancient, during the time of the apostles, Christ was known as the way. That's what he was called, the way. And Christ said that himself. That's probably why they said that. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life of the world. So he also says that he is the door of the sheep, which is another gate, so to speak. So that road that we're on is Christ himself. You know, mm-hmm. I am the way. So that road is Christ. And we know that many are called, or few are chosen. So that is the narrow way. Believing what Christ tells us. We don't make things up. We believe what the scriptures tell us. Amen. What they say. That's what we go by. So Christ is the way. Mm-hmm. So I just like to add that, you know, for what Cheryl was talking about.
Beautiful.
And I just want to go, as you know, Cheryl kind of started out saying about the feet, you know, because that's one of the things that when you were talking about that, and then having the number up, I show like the feet. So it just reminded me of this one scripture, you know, and I myself. Somebody says, what church do I belong to? I tell them I belong to the feet church or the foot church. The feet. For me, it has a little significance because my first memory of anything religious, and I'm stretching back, I have this vivid memory today, still to this day. stretching back 60 years. When I was like 3 years old, my father, I didn't know it then, but, you know, walking up the hill, we used to live on the hill, and I used to look out the window, and my father would be coming home from work, walking up the hill in the morning, so apparently he was working nights at the time. So my father would come up, he'd come in the house, and he used to bring me down to the couple blocks down from where we lived. Was the church. I was raised a Catholic. So my father would bring me to the church. And when you walked into the vestibule, before you went into the church, they had one of them crucifix of Christ before you walked in. You know, the cross of Christ. They had the statue on the cross because that's what Catholics do. So my father used to pick me up. And the only thing I could reach was the feet. So I used to kiss the feet. So anyway, that has a little significance for me, the feet. So I just want to bring up this scripture here from Paul, Romans 10, starting with 10. Paul says, for with the heart men believe unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
10.
For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same words over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who have they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?
Wow.
And another one of the things that you were talking about in the study, Tony, was, you know, with Moses with his rod and, you know, some of the things that he did in that and, you know, in it there. So I just want to bring some of that with you know, because you were talking about the rock.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these scriptures just come to mind on that for me. This is, again, Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I should not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, because you were talking how Moses took the rod and he hit the rock with it, and the water come gushing out.
Very good. Thank you. I didn't see that, Steve. That's amazing. How I've read that all these times, and that's the first time I just saw that. That's written there. I mean, I've read it, but I never made the connection to what I just said. So thank you.
And another one of the things that you were talking about was with fire. You know, fire coming down from heaven and things like that. There, just remind me of these scriptures with Elijah. You know, this is 2 Kings, with 1:9 down to 14. I'll read it. It says, "The king sent unto him a captain of 50, with his 50 went up to him, and he behold and sat at the top of the hill. He spake unto him, Thou man, O God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered, said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he said unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee in thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him in his 50. And he set again a captain of third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up, and he fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And I'll end it there, Tony.
Wow. Beautiful. Well, that's beautiful, Steve. Thank you. I mean, it helps us all to remember that Christ is the narrow way. I mean, we endure all things through Christ, and he is our walk. You know, the burnished feet that we become is through this relationship with Christ and his body. And we ask God to help us to endure. You know, don't take us out of that fire, but rather make us comfortable in the fire. And don't let that sword depart from our house. And I was just thinking, as you're reading that story, there's a lot of fives in that story, which we know is grace and faith. So you'd have to go back and look at it and you know, calculate it all up, but there's a tremendous lesson there for us. We know that God, you know, doesn't want to destroy men, and that spirit is one that Christ rebuked when the sons of thunder wanted to bring down fire like Elijah. They were referencing this story, but at the same time, it is a symbol and a strong one that God allowed to happen to show us his power and might and determination to deal with the sinful nature. And it is through a process, and it will happen in his perfect timing. So God will deal with our enemies within and without. And the scriptures that you've brought up are very, very encouraging. I think we lost. Do you guys hear us right now?
Yeah, we can.
Okay. We can now, but we went blank for a little bit, it seems, Tom.
Oh, okay. I just heard myself, so I guess that's the first time I've ever heard myself talk back to myself. The lag was so long. It wasn't that profound. Okay. Anyways, so that I don't know if you heard what I said about the 350s, but the grace and faith, and thank you, Steve, for bringing those verses up. That was my main point. And Ursula. You're up there, sister.
Yes, thank you, Tony. Can you hear me good?
Yes.
Great. Thank you, Tony, for this study. It's just so appropriate to the times. You know, there's already the world has and is dark, and we can see it getting darker and darker. And the thing that really struck me is the scripture, the banner over me is love, because if we take love as the definition scripturally, it's obedience, and that banner then would be a sign, and it made me think of where the religious asked Christ for a sign, and he said the only sign that would be given is the sign of Jonah, which had to do with being in the earth but resurrected. And that is the only sign that will be given to this world, is that, that those that have the Spirit of Christ will be obedient. And this links to what Cheryl is saying and Steve is saying, is that there are all these things going on, but we only need to be obedient, like Daniel was, no matter what. And that this darkness that is intensifying must come, because then that will be the sign, is for that constant, for that obedience, that those that do belong and have the Spirit of Christ will be, that will be the sign. So, yeah, thank you for the study.
You're welcome, Ursa. Thank you so much for that comment. Wow, that's beautiful. And let's just look at that sign a little closely. I've said to Gail, we talked about this so many times, she said, now, why I didn't get this, and then one day it just dawned on me what that meant, you know, why Christ said that. And of course, you've just told us what it meant. That's exactly right. But Christ being in the earth 3 days and three nights, and we being Jesus Christ being in the church 3 days and three nights, are dead to sin and alive in Christ. So we're not of this world, and yet we're in the earth, but we're in the earth unlike the world. We don't love the world. We're dead to sin, and we're alive in Christ. So we're that seed that has died, and it has to die in order to bring forth fruit, and it has to go through a process. And you mentioned both what Cheryl and Steve said, and now what you said, and it all ties together to show us that God has called us as the elect into a relationship that is being given to so very few, you know, to be able to see what obedience means, and it's tied to dying to sin. So that's where I was trying to go, is that obedience is tied to dying daily and being dead with Christ for 3 days and three nights. So going through a lifelong process of dying daily, helping each other see that, reminding each other, like you just did, that we're part of something that is supernatural, that's not of the world. Our kingdom is not of this world. We mortify the deeds where the world does the opposite. They glory, and they will glory more and more, and the darkness will get darker, and the light of Christ will get brighter, because there will be that great contrast. So, and thank you so much for bringing that point up, because I think it fits in so well with what we're talking about. Paul, you're up there.
Tony, I was just watching how the Lord was going to put this together. I was thinking back in Psalm 73, there's an envy of the wicked. And that's one we're not understanding yet. And what you were just saying, and it ties it all in, is the changing in our relationship to sin. And how it becomes something that is used to humble us, but that we grow to hate with every fiber of our being. So when we're released from the flesh, I mean, I can't even imagine. It's gone. I mean, it's not just, yeah.
Yes, I hear you, brother.
So it goes from our relationship is changing, where our desire is to obey, and we understand that we sin against ourselves.
Yes.
And that's sinning against the body. And with that understanding and the strength of the faith of Christ in us, that's just,
Beautiful, yeah. Paul. Beautiful. You know, that is what you just described, as Christ being consumed for the zeal of his house, for the house. That's what I hear in you and in this body. We're starting to see that we are on that side of the pillar, God, by the grace of God. But it energizes us to know that we become zealous, because we realize, let's deal with the sin. Let's get it out of the temple. Let's go to our brother. Let's confess our faults. Let's deal with this now so we can, you know, we will narrowly escape and we see through a glass darkly, although that's true. But we're the body. Oh, I think I'm losing the audio.
Oh, we're back.
Hi.
Yeah. I just had a good laugh.
I don't know why it does that, but
we don't either.
Yeah. Anyways, we're back. We're not sure how much you got to hear Tony speaking, but he was encouraging you, Paul.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, Paul, how blessed we are to hear you be consumed by the zeal for God's house. And I mean, that's what you were saying, you know, that's what Christ is doing. We're the beasts are being driven out. God is showing us this is a good thing to recognize the beast on the throne. This is a good thing to, you know, drive these things out of the temple. And we're zealous, you know, as a body of Christ, because we know that putting off the flesh is a good thing. And it's leading to eternal life. And, you know, thank you for sharing it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Betty.
Yes. Well, what you just got through saying reminded me of that verse of where the zeal of my house is eating me up, because that's where you become
consumed.
But anyway, Philippians 1:6 is it? Huh?
Amen. I just said.
Oh, okay. I said Philippians 1:6 is being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that, you know, we have so many promises until we can't do anything but walk that narrow way and be filled with that promises.
Wow. Thank you, Betty. That's beautiful. Yeah, I have a friend who physically, I told Mike this one day, you know, I could never understand why this man is just so, he's a quadriplegic and he can hardly breathe. Everything, he relies on everything. He's married, but his life is, you know, he just can't do anything that you would want to do normally in a normal flesh. And he's a Christian, but he doesn't believe what we believe. But he sacrificed for me to teach me that we can't do anything. And it's so narrow, you know, and God has to, like you just said, Betty, he narrows the way. He does more and more, you know, he refines us as a body, and we thank him for that, because the promises encourage us. They encourage us onto eternal life. They are the words of eternal life, because there's such hope and promise in everything that we do as a family. So thank you for reminding us. And I think Deborah's hand is up.
Well, I just wanted to comment saying yes. I mean, like with all that's been going on with me, I guess he must be narrowing my road. And I just have to be thankful. It means like,
amen.
I guess, would it mean that things are getting less, I don't know, how can you explain it? The more in your life, pardon my expression, and the narrowing of the road, does that mean you're getting closer to being kind of, maybe less trauma going on in your life? I mean, some people just don't have any, right? Some people just get away with not say get away, that's a wrong choice of words. Just are you know, in this lifetime, don't have a lot of trauma, don't have a lot of grief, don't have a lot of that kind of stuff. So I guess, I mean, I can't even complain, really, because there are worse people off than me, right? But the... it's a lot of times the things are psychological, you know, and the
yes.
The doubt and the fear and all of these things. And I just have to keep remembering that this is a test and this is to strengthen me. And I should be grateful for all of these happening, because it means I'm being chastened faster than most others, right?
Yes,
and, or for all of us, you know, like all of us have to go through this. But the more it happens, the better, I suppose, because we learn faster, we learn more.
Amen,
Debbie. We become more appreciative of the trials, because we could see it's changing us. I mean, I have my days, right?
Sure.
As you guys know, I up and down, up and down. But I have a peace about me right now, and I'm going to continue on doing what I've been doing. And
amen.
I just, I'm seeing a bunch of other doctors. I'm going to go see a naturopath oncologist.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you know, I mean, who knows, right? I mean, it's just the way the Lord has to use each of us. Nobody's the same. No trouble or trauma or drama thing. You know, so we just count it all joy, and it's hard to get there.
Yes, no
it's
doubt.
It's hard to get to that point where you kind of go, okay, bring it on. But, you know, we've got to keep on reminding ourselves, bring it on is a good thing.
Yeah. That's good, Deb. I appreciate what you said. God knows our capacity. He and that's why, you know, we are who we are. We're a body. We're fitly framed. And what you are going through may be too much for me today. But if the Lord wants me to be ready to do that, then I'll do that. But whatever the cross is, we say, thy will be done, because God prepares our hearts and he prepares us to go through it. And yes, he does you know, in some cases, Stephen was martyred. He was the first martyr. There was, I was thinking of Stephen, and I'm, forgive me for forgetting his Morris, who died of eye cancer, and the tremendous trial that this man went through, and yet he was so at peace at the end of his life and so accepting of what the Lord was doing. So God prepared his heart, and undoubtedly he had a great struggle before that time came. But that was all the work for this man's life. And whether you're healed or not healed, you will be healed, and you are being spiritually healed, and that's what we're learning through your very personal trial. We rejoice in the fact that you know Christ, and that we can anoint you and bless you and pray for you, and we trust God with whatever he will provide for you, and how it unfolds for each of us is, like you said, it's a matter of getting comfortable, and he is the one who authors that process. So, I mean, our hearts, with all of our hearts, you know, we want good health above all things. It says in Scripture, Deb, we desire that you prosper and be in good health. But spiritual health, first and foremost, and whatever God uses to get us to be where we have to be, we thank him for that. So we're praying for
it. I can tell you, knowing that you've got a health problem is, okay, you got the problem, right?
Right.
But it's the emotional that's far more taxing sometimes, I think, than the actual disease.
Right.
Mine is problems, plural.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Many problems.
I said mine is plural, problems.
Oh, yeah, problems. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Yeah, I know what you mean.
Amen.
But it's amazing how...
Two songs come to mind, Even If and Bring the Rain.
But, you know, the song that I wrote a little, you know, quite a few years ago, I have to start remembering that song God gave me for my own.
Yes.
My own doing, like, remind me, Lord, right? Teach me, Lord, and help me try to trust in you without question why. And I have to keep on reminding, oh, my gosh, that's my lyrics. I've got to live by them, you know, like, golly gee. But it's, you know, it's really hard sometimes
to
live by your own words. But, you know, they're not your words. They're Christ's words.
Amen.
Because, you know, no good thing comes out of me. But it's kind of like, whew, gee, that's a zinger.
Like the song says, even if the healing doesn't come and life falls apart, and dreams are still undone.
Yeah. That's okay.
Yeah.
If you get comfortable with knowing that life isn't... I've just really realized lately how one day at a time is all I can do.
Amen.
All I can do.
That's so true. Thank you.
It says, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of help, and behold, trouble.
Well, I'm going to head out. I'm going to say peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Amen.
Okay, Steve. Steve.
We love you.
Good night, Steve.
Thank
night,
you for being
Steve.
Here, brother.
Tony, can I add this one thing?
Yes, Cheryl. I'm sorry good I didn't night, get you Steve. There.
Can I add this one thing?
Yes, please.
So, I wanted to say this one thing, that the sign of Jonah was to the people of Nineveh that God had sent them.
Yes.
And Jesus added that. He said, it will be a sign to this generation, the sign of Jonah, that God had sent them. So I say to Debbie, our beloved Debbie, and all of you in the household, the family of God, that even though we don't, you know, when we're often consumed with what our trials are being put through, we don't see the hidden things that God is showing, that that God has sent you into the situation and into the group of the people that are going to be caring for you and watching you, that great cloud of witnesses. So he's working even while he uses you, even when you don't know it.
Amen.
And he is faithful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Sharon.
All I want to do is just bring glory to the Christ and obviously to God, of course. But, you know, I mean, that's the joy that we need to have in our hearts. It's just, is it going to bring joy to you guys? Is it going to bring, you know, like bring glory to God? I mean, that's the most important, nothing else. I'm not out there to impress the world. I'm not out there to, you know, do any of that. Like that song, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not here to change the world. I'm just here, you know, that's all we have is just giving the glory to God. And I just desperately want those moments so I can turn it over, especially to the doctors and everything, not to poo-poo them or make them feel less than, but just to give God the glory. Amen. But, you know, if I'm not allowed to do that, then I have to just accept that too, you know. Maybe. But I'll always give God the glory because he's just, you know, whatever happens, you just have to turn around and say, hey, it may not have worked out the way you wanted it to or I wanted it to, but it worked out the way God wants it to. So all be it to God and praise him, you know?
Amen, amen, Deb. Amen.
That's right. That was a mouthful, but that's right.
Yep.
It was a mouthful, sorry.
Betty, you're so funny.
Oh, Betty, you are just, you killed me. You slay me, Betty.
You do. You're so funny.
You are. I mean, Betty, when we couldn't hear you, yeah, Betty's always got, you know, she's right there. She, oh, there's gone again.
It's not always funny, but you have to take it that way.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah.
Yep.
If you can't laugh at yourself, who can you laugh at?
I like what you said, Deb.
Hey, we have a lot of audience sometimes with our Father. You know, we said, like, Lord, I'm asking, I can't hear you. I've lost audio.
Yeah, when you lost audio, Tony,
yes.
There's Betty in the background. Oh, lost him again. There he's gone again. And it was just the way she said it was just broke me up. I was just like, oh. It was so funny. Yeah, he's gone again.
Sure.
That cannabis oil.
Well, let's give Ursula a chance to speak here. She's been waiting there for a long time.
You bet.
Go ahead, Ursula.
No, it's fine. I'm speaking with you guys. I'm saying the same things because Deb said exactly what was on my heart.
Yeah.
It's like really our walk goes from being concerned with me and my righteousness to being concerned with Christ and him being glorified. And that's exactly what Deb is saying. And Deb, I want to tell you that even if you don't testify to those doctors and things, if you don't get that opportunity, you are still preaching within yourself and to us all the time. And I think that's more what it is about than really reaching them in any way. So, you know, if you don't be given an opportunity, you are still preaching within all the time, you see.
Amen.
So, and the other thing I wanted to say to you is, unfortunately, I don't know where it is. I can go and look. But there is a scripture that basically says that if God is chastening the wicked, they don't learn from it. And I know we are like that too in that stage. But you see, many people have cancer, millions upon millions in this world, but they're not all learning like you from it.
Very true.
And so in that way, you know, it's that scripture that says there were many lepers in those days, but, you know, the... the Lord healed the non-Jewish, the Gentile one. So it's the healing is actually in you, is the spiritual healing. Mm. And you must know we're just praying fervently with you, and we understand that some days are going to be hard, mm-hmm. and that you're going to sometimes fall, and we know because that's how all trials are.
Yes.
But mm-hmm. God is able to make you stand.
Amen. I love you, yes, Ursula. Love. Thank you. Your words are always so, so anointed. Thank you so much, love. I love you so much.
So comforting.
Welcome, sister. You know, it's just, you know, that Christ loves you very much through us, and so his words come to comfort you.
Mm. Bless you. You give me tears in my eyes now. Cut that out.
Yeah. You had some laughs and some bad laughs now and tears.
Yeah. Lots of tears. Good for the soul. Good for the soul.
I like what you said, Deb, about not, like, we don't glory in anything. It's all of the Lord. But Paul said, if I'm going to glory in one thing, I'll glory in my suffering, you know? The fact that God is allowing me to suffer is what Ursula's saying. You know, you're being used of God for the body of Christ and for yourself. So we rejoice in that. I mean, we don't want to see you hurt, of course. We want to see you well, but we understand a work is happening here. And this is an incredible, hard thing for us to see our sister suffer, you know? It's hard.
But it's everything is different, though, Tony. Everything's different. When you come out of Babylon, everything is different. Like every part of, you know, the world is Babylon, right? Even the, you know, all sorts of things. And you just see the total opposite, the positive in the negative and the negative in the positive.
But
when you said that, you know, we're suffering and to be happy about suffering, not too many people understand that. Not too many people can kind of sit, oh, well, that's okay. I mean, but it is. It's a privilege to suffer because you know you're learning. You know you're going through a fire for a good reason, and it's not in vain, you know?
Amen.
The rest of that verse that it was talking about earlier about a wish above all things that thou mayest prosper me in good health, even as thy spirit prospers, like Vindy brought that up to me one day, and it was very plain. That spirit is what he's prospering.
Yes, yeah. It's the spirit that God's after. Okay. And thank you for that, Betty. Wendy, your hand was up there. Are you still
here? Thank you for the study, Tony, and thank you for all y'all's encouraging words to our sister, Deb, and Ursula does. God has given her that gift of encouragement and healing words.
Amen.
And we thank you for that. One of the things that, as everybody's talking, though, I've always appreciated this scripture that the Lord had showed me years ago, and that's in Psalm 27, I think, verse 12. But it says that this man that feareth the Lord, God teaches us in the way he chooses to teach every one of us, because he's made us the marred vessels that we are in such a meticulous way that he knows what he's got to do to bring about Christ in us.
Mm.
And that's what he's doing. We all have our own finely orchestrated out written story of Christ being formed in us. And so what we can rejoice in, Deb, is knowing that God is doing this to bring about the peaceable fruits of Christ Jesus. And and it's a good thing. And you have this body where you can cast all your cares upon him.
Amen.
And we're here.
Amen. I noticed Psalm 27, verse 13 underneath that. Could you roll that up a little bit for me?
Oh, that's my favorite scripture.
Now, that was my ex-pastor who passed away 3 years ago, I guess now. He was such a sweet man. He was the pastor of the church that I went to. That was his favorite scripture. But I don't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Could you explain it to me? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? I don't get it.
Well, let's put it into context here. I mean, anyone else is able to contribute here, but what I first come to see is the land of the living is Christ in us. And we are that land. And, you know, there's the negative and positive. I mean, the world is also a land in itself, and Christ says that. But this is the new land. This is the purchased land where Christ rests his head. You know, now that he's raised, and he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man knows not where to lay his head. But he does now because he's raised and he is in the temple. And this is just basically telling us that that is our... Where was the verse again, G? But I really believe that...
27:30. I like these translations. They give me a better understanding of what it means.
Yeah.
I never got that. I had fainted unless I had believed. I just never could understand that. I just couldn't get it. And I wanted to because it was his favorite scripture.
Yes, yes.
And now with all the other interpretations, I kind of get it now. I see what it means.
Well, the land of the living, I mean, you are, Deb, and Christ is. I mean, it's like Christ at the well, you know, saying to the woman, if you knew who I was, you would ask for living waters, you know. The living waters is the land of the living.
Yeah.
So it's all connected.
Yeah.
Wendy, did you want to add to that?
My translation says,
I was just going to say that I have that on my Skype thing, and with it I have a picture of all of us together on the front porch at one of
the conferences. That's what you do. Yeah,
and
that's
my picture. I just see that as, you know, all these things that we have to go through. If we didn't have the promises, and if we didn't have the abilities to believe what God said, we couldn't do it.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's very true. That's
the
narrow way.
Says that yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. And like Tony just said, being in the land of the living, that's just the start of the good news.
Yeah.
Because we're not in the land of the dead, and we do not serve the God of the dead.
Amen.
So, brought into the land of the living is where you can absolutely be confident that you will see the Lord's goodness, because he takes away everything that we don't need.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that's not profitable. The unprofitable things are done by the worker of iniquity, the evil one. Mm-hmm. All those things that are profitable, that are done by the virtuous wife, are those things done by the Holy Spirit. And you see you will have the confidence. You see the Lord's goodness because you are in the land of the living.
Hmm. Amen. Yeah, now speaking. Go ahead, Ursula.
No, you go.
No, I just wanted to say quickly that we have God's Spirit in earnest. We are put into a situation where God has fitly framed us as a body. That's the land of the living in earnest. This the bride of Christ being formed. The fullness, like Paul said earlier, we long for that day when we can put off this flesh, all of the schisms, everything that flesh does, it's supposed to do it. But like Wendy was saying, there is a work in each of our lives that is so miraculous and so personal to our own walk, but it is also fashioned for the whole to make us fitly framed as the body of Christ. We see in part. It says, in that day we will see him. I will see all of you. You will see me as he is. We will see Christ in each other in a whole new light, in the fullness. So the physical is important. And what God does in each of our lives, like Wendy was saying, is important, and the process of the clay being fashioned for the whole. So that's the thing that just came to mind when she was saying that there is a beautiful work in each life that's going to be part of a collective work, and we'll understand that. That's our function as kings and priests. We're going to build up the nations and bring them into that relationship, into the body of Christ, the same way the Lord has done for us. So and is doing for us, I should say. That's all I wanted to say. That's a mouthful.
Wonderful. Amen.
That's all beautiful. Well, I have to go. You guys are beyond.
So good night.
Is this good night, Paul? I love you.
Best way to.
Ursula, say what you were going to say there. Sorry. Yeah, it's just we had some feedback.
Okay. Just another way to understand the land of the living is the firstborn from the dead. We being the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead.
Amen.
So that's also the land of the dead.
Yep. That's good. Thank you for adding that. That's good. Well, I think we are going to...
Good night, everybody.
Yeah, we're going to say goodnight. And thank you, everyone, for the conversation. We feel so picked up and blessed. Yeah. Welcome, Sunny. We love you. Good to see you there. And Al, we thank you for being here. And Brian Bing.
Yeah, Al, we've been... Good night.
Night, all.
Good night, everyone.
Love you, Betty.
Love you.
Good night.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Thank you, everyone. Pleasure.
Thanks, everyone. Yes.
Love you all. Bye.
Hi, Al.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, Daryl.
Sunny.
Good study, Tony. Good Bible study.
Thank you, Sunny. Thanks for being here. We love you. We're blessed.
Yeah, man. I love you, too.